proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Worship been such a struggle in the Christian church? Why have there been worship wars and music wars? We always seem to be talking about these things. Every church having their own variety of worship, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Why has this been so problematic in the history of the church, and why have Christians fought so much over these things? We're going to look at this today on Abounding Grace Radio and go to the Word of God, which gives us answers on these things. The Word of God is the final answer in all of these disputes, and the Lord has much to tell us about worship and how He desires to be worshiped. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We're so thankful you take time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today we are looking at the book of Exodus, chapter 32, and the well-known event of the golden calf. Israel makes a golden calf. There are very big implications for this, and the church has to be pressed today to see how great the problem of idolatry really can be as we come before the Lord in worship. This is Exodus chapter 32, which I have titled, Israel Introduces Wow Worship. This is part one of that message you can find right on the web at agradio.org. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace. We hope it greatly helps you, and may the Lord be given all the glory as you grow more in grace and in knowledge and in truth. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Well, there was no nation on the face of the earth so blessed as Israel. The Lord had been absolutely wonderful in delivering them from bondage. 430 years they had been in bondage and in slavery, in total and complete misery in that bondage under a cruel master, a tyrant in Pharaoh. And the Lord had stormed down, and the Lord had set them free, freeing them from all of that awful bondage in Egypt, bondage to an idolatrous nation. An idolatrous nation. With all of its darkness and with all of its bondage that suppressed them and held them under the grip of that power, and it was powerful. But they got to see firsthand the power of Yahweh like nobody else had ever seen before. Of all the nations, of all the peoples on the earth, they had the privilege, Israel had the privilege of knowing the only true and the living God, the maker of heaven and earth, as we say. They were His special people, and it was always the Lord's purpose to bring them out of Egypt, to bring them to Himself, to be a worshiping people. We looked at Sabbath last time. That provides the platform for that to happen. Well, I want you to listen to Exodus 7. When Moses spoke to Pharaoh and told him the great purpose that the Lord was bringing the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, I want you to listen to Exodus 7, verse 16, remembering what was said. You shall say to Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. Okay? Great intent, great purpose. They are called out of this to be a worshiping people. Worshiping. The sign to Moses at the burning bush, if you remember this in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord said this, and Moses would proclaim this freely everywhere to the people of Israel. This shall be the sign that I've sent you, said the Lord. Ready for the sign? When you have brought the people out of Egypt, You will worship God on this mountain. Over and over. Worship. This is the sign. This is the sign. Worship. It's what you're created for. To enjoy God. To glorify Him. To worship Him. Well, here they are. They've reached it. They're at Sinai. We've come to the moment. The sign's about to happen, right? Problem is, this was no God like the gods of Egypt. This was no God like the gods of Egypt. He was giving them great instruction for all these last chapters on how they were to approach Him. Instruction that was detailed. Instruction that was carefully inspired. This is what these chapters have shown us over and over about the tabernacle structure and about His dwelling among them. He was coming down to them, and they needed to understand how such a relationship could even work. He was not a dumb idol. They had to know how to approach the holy God of Israel. They had to think about this. It was not whatever they wanted. It was not whatever they willed. Worship was on His terms, not theirs. Hard for them. Hard for them. Remember, He had been teaching them a lot about the need for the shedding of blood. That was what came out already at the fall when the Lord had shed blood to cover, and Adam tried to do it himself with fig leaves. But it had always been the case that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So the reverence and the holiness of God and the need for the shedding of blood had to be first and foremost in worship. They could not do any more what they did in Egypt. They couldn't do it with this God. He had delivered them to be a people set apart, sanctified in their worship, different in every way, their music, their approach, everything from what they had learned in Egypt. Radically different. Everything they had seen with their eyes in Egypt. Everything they had been used to in Egypt. So as they arrived at Mount Sinai, God gave them great instruction about how this relationship and their worship of Him was to be different from all that experience. Well, that leads us to where we are today. They've reached what Moses said, the time of the great worship service at the mountain, the great worship moment. 40 days now, Moses has been up on this mountain. If they only knew what was being planned for them, God, of course, was handing them building plans for a glorious kingdom. He was coming to be with them. Planning a kingdom for them, building a kingdom for them. Oh, it's going to be glorious. And one day they'd get to see it all in fullness with their eyes when they entered the land. They were told to wait. Be patient. Be patient. God had them right where He wanted at the foot of the mountain. God had them right where He wanted them, waiting upon Him, waiting upon the Lord. Be of good cheer. Wait upon the Lord. All over the place in the Bible. As the Lord was speaking in the last scene and instructing Moses about Sabbath and taking seriously worship, taking serious about resting, because the goal was that, to enter into that rest, and we know is Jesus. Meanwhile, back at the foot of the mountain is the sort of sense we have now. The scene changes. It's a great way of writing. You switch the scene. All of a sudden, here we are now back at the foot. What was going on with Israel? Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together, this is the entire nation, to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." You know, outside of the fall, that's got to be one of the saddest events and saddest things I've ever read in the Bible. Are you serious? My initial response in reading that, as I reflected upon this well-known event, and I hope we haven't heard it so much, it loses its effect when we read these things. My initial response: how in the world could you say that? Exodus has been a book of showing us the awful problem of a complaining life, right? a murmuring, bitter, complaining, never satisfied life among God's people. Something. They complained at Marah about the water, complained about the bread in the wilderness, complaining, complaining, complaining. But if you were to summarize the greatest complaint we get in the Old Testament, you've come to it. The greatest complaint, exactly, that Paul would look at this event in 1 Corinthians 10 to talk about idolatry. Complaining. They have been at the foot of Mount Sinai for at least a month now. Getting very close to the end of the 40-day period, Moses is up on that mountain. I don't think that could have been a very pleasant experience to you. A couple of million people at the foot of a mountain for over a month. Imagine? We're picking up here as we look at this, the feeling of what? We're going nowhere. We are absolutely going nowhere. Sinai is not very far from Egypt, by the way. In what should have been a 2-month journey to get to the promised land, here they are stuck. Stuck. Stuck at the beginning of the journey, going nowhere. Tensions are short. Anger begins to build. 1 week passes. Another week. Another week. Another week. Starts to surface in the camp is pastoral dissatisfaction, doesn't it? Where's Moses? What in the world's going on here? We don't even know what's happened to this guy. He's not leading us. The real shocking statement, and there's so much to this text, it's hard to preach in a time when you're always pressured for time. The shock about this is, and it's easy to pass over, is what they say of Moses. We don't know what's happened to him. The man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Oh, stop that. There's an entire play on this section of who did the bringing out. Did you catch it when we read it? And the Lord says, they don't want me. You brought him out then. We'll come back to that. Fact is, it wasn't Moses who brought them out. It was the Lord who brought them out. The Lord had done all the mighty display. He had said that at the foot of the Red Sea. You watch. Moses said, stand still and see him work. The Lord had been visually going before them. The Lord had been leading them in the pillar and the cloud. So the first thing happening here in Exodus chapter 23 is we see that the hearts of the people have turned away quickly against the Lord. And now they've turned their wrath upon the servant. Here they are, 40 days at the foot of the mountain. Moses is gone. Nothing's happening. There is no action. He's supposed to be leading us forward. We're supposed to be going somewhere. This is not what we signed up for. This is not what we expected. This is all over the story of the Exodus and their attitudes. We didn't come out of Egypt to sit at the foot of this stupid mountain, is the attitude. He's not helping us with our journey. Stagnant. Totally stagnant. The whole thing is overrun with impatience, isn't it? You can't miss that. The dissatisfaction continues to grow, and it continues to grow until it got so bad that they demanded action. So they bring a proposal now, their own kind of proposal. The Lord had a building proposal for them. They bring their own kind of proposal to Pastor Aaron, the assistant pastor. They say to Aaron, come, Aaron, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what's become of him. Make us gods. This God's not moving us forward. We're not happy with where he has us. This God's not really helping us. Now, at this point, we should remember that the very first thing they promised when the Sinai covenant happened, the very first thing that the Lord said is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. We haven't even got moving on from the mountain and they're breaking number one, right? This is an amazing moment because for 400 years, remember, they had lived in a land that in every single home, we studied this when we looked at all the figurines and all the gods of Egypt. In every single home, they were used to handling and touching and seeing gods. Everywhere. They decorated their homes. They could touch, they could handle, they could see. So what they perceived to be was an alive God were those things, touch, handle, see. The Lord had said no idols, first commandment, no seeing. Think about it, no touching. Don't you touch this mountain. So verse 2, make us gods. When we read that, that was a direct rejection of the covenant that had been given here, where blood was sprinkled from chapters 20 to 24, a very unique moment. The very covenant that they had promised, all the words of this covenant, we will do. Remember? We're going to keep all of it. They kept saying it. So Aaron hears all of this. And notice what happens. Aaron says, well, break off your golden earrings and your wives' ears and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and they bring them to Aaron. And so he's handed all this gold, and he pulls out an engraving tool, and he makes a molded calf out of gold. The striking thing here is that the gold itself was the gold that the Lord had plundered Egypt with, remember. It had all been a gift from the Lord to them. He had plundered the land of Egypt and given them all this blessing. They take all this blessing and they hand it back to Aaron, and in exchange, Aaron hammers out that there's an exchange emphasis here. They exchange gods. Aaron hammers out a state-of-the-art Egyptian molded golden calf. There's been a lot of debate as to exactly what this is. I think it's right. Some disagree, but I think it's right that this was most likely the Isis bowl of fertility in Egypt. We studied all that. So Aaron presents the bowl. After all the work in crafting this bowl, he grabs the bowl and he lays hold of it, and then he sets it right in front of the people, and they're back. They're back to Egypt. They could see it. They could handle it. They could touch it. Imagine? And then comes this. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here he is. Here he is. Now, I stood back from this week, and I thought, how in the world did Pastor Aaron get caught up in all this? You know, I mean, Aaron knew this was wrong, but you can't get away from the fact that the pressure of the people, the pressure, the constant pressure that he's feeling finally snapped him. He couldn't deal with it. It's the reason Paul is constantly telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, you know, you have to man up in the ministry. You need to be firm in the ministry about what's right and what's wrong. Pastor Aaron caved. You know what later on he says? We'll look at this next time. He says, you know these people, Moses? You know what they're like? They're always pushing. They're always pushing. They're never satisfied. They're always complaining. They keep pushing, and they want to go back to Egypt constantly. Pastoral pressure and pastoral purchase has always gone on in the history of the church. You understand? It started right here. And you have a whole history of pastoral compromise beginning right here in the line of pastors, beginning with Pastor Aaron, as the people desperately tried to control him. Notice that. I want you to notice what he did. Aaron knew this was wrong. So here's what Aaron does. They were proclaiming, this is your God. Here's the bull. This is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is him. This is him. Aaron remembered the law of the altar back in chapter 21. Aaron remembered that. Aaron remembered the specific details of the instructions of the Lord's worship back in chapter 21 and gave it specific instructions on how to build the altar. And then there were instructions on the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. You'll remember all that. We went through all that. Notice what Aaron does in verse 5. So in verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. He knows what he's doing. And Aaron made a proclamation, ready? And said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the holy name, Lord. You see what just happened? What just happened was, Aaron didn't want to exclude the Lord. He knew that was wrong. So he desperately, in a plan of action, said, I'm going to make this right the best way I can. I'm going to bring the Lord back into this. We're going to build the altar just like he said. We're going to have the golden calf, the idol, and we're going to make it the worship of Yahweh and bring these things together. Get that? He takes the idol the people created, what they knew from Egypt, and he worked that back into the instructions that the Lord gave, somehow, some way, back into it, essentially mingling the calf in and Yahweh into one so that they could call it the holy name, making the whole problem immensely worse. So the calf now, called Yahweh, think about that for a minute. The calf called Yahweh got the altar of chapter 21 along with the peace offerings and the burnt offerings that were commanded, and they had the what? The sacred feast. Did you notice that? That was promised. That was held out. Remember what Moses said to Pharaoh? He proclaimed, let my people go that they may hold the feast to me in the wilderness. Here it is. You got it. The feast has happened. The worship of the true God mixed with all the pagan practices that they had learned in Egypt, the idolatry of their hearts. And I say this morning, you now have the essence of idolatry. Hopefully you're getting to this. Always been hard for us a little bit, hasn't it? Because we don't hold up a molded calf. You read that the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. There's all kinds of sexual morality hinted at here. The whole mountain became an idolatrous party at the foot, all with the name of Yahweh and the calf together. You know what just happened? Israel had their first grand worship service. This was wow. Worship. The first real worship service at the foot of the mountain. Finally, they got some action. Finally, they got something alive. They were done with feeling like they were going nowhere. Done with that which felt powerless. Finally, we're getting something spirit-filled. We're getting nowhere with this God. We've come out. We've followed him. We can't even see him. Are you kidding? I can't even see him. What is this? Wilderness life stinks, you know? Stinks. Egypt was way better. At least we had good meat in Egypt. Live a little. Didn't feel so constricted this way. Have to go through all this? Are you? Come on. Well, they began to think a lot about what they had experienced and what they knew. They knew what would work. Something. They knew what would work. They knew the power of Egypt. They knew what held sway over them in Egypt. It was in them. It was in them. A God upon a mountain that hides himself? Come on. This is pathetic. I really can't capture it better than Sproul. I was looking for maybe somebody who, and everyone says it better than me, but I thought this was really good. The cow gave no law. It demanded no obedience. It had no wrath or justice or holiness to be feared. It was deaf, dumb, and impotent. This was a religion designed by men, practiced by men, and ultimately useless for men.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.